Good morning, New City East Lake. Buenos dias, everybody. I hope you're doing well. I really truly miss seeing your faces, being able to fellowship with one another. But again, this is how the Lord has us worshiping now, and we have to take advantage of the technology that we have. But I just wanted to mention to you just how much I long to see you, to fellowship with you, to be together, and to be able to worship the Lord our God together. As I mentioned last week, we are doing a new series, which I don't even have the title for the whole series because of the circumstances, but we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians, and last week we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and it was Paul offering a prayer to the church in Philippi that he really loves and desires to see. And we looked at how Paul encourages the church and asks them to encourage one another by being grateful to the Lord, encouraging one another by assuring each other of God's presence in their life, but also encouraging one another in prayer. And so we pick up from there in verses 12 to 18 this morning, and we'll be looking at Philippians 1, 12 to 18. So if you're able, would you open your Bible, whether that's on your tablet, your phone, or your Bible that you have with you, as we read God's holy word together. Let us hear what the word of God is telling us this morning. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do come to you this day that you've given to us, grateful that we can consider your word with one another, together, even though in a virtual sense. Would you, Lord, allow us to hear your word this day? Would you encourage us? Would you build us up? Would you remind us of how real you are to us, even as we face these uncertain times? Lord, encourage those who need encouragement, and bring hope to those who are in need of hearing a message of hope. May your gospel that we share together today be an encouragement to all of us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I remember the first time I went to Kibera slums. If you are not familiar with Kibera slums in Kenya, it's one of the largest slums in the world. And people that live in these slums live in deplorable circumstances. I mean, we're talking of people living in mud houses, mud and stick houses. They have no running water, no functioning toilets, just absolute sickening conditions. Abject poverty is all around everywhere you look. And I remember attending a worship service with these really resilient saints of God and being overwhelmed and also just having this sense of this makes no sense at all to be sitting here with these folks worshiping the Lord, and the experience that I was getting from them was so different. And this is what I mean by that. It was one of the most joyful and exuberant worship service you could be a part of. And I kept thinking, how is it that these people are singing and dancing to the Lord, exalting His name, while they know their circumstances are horrible? How is that possible for them to be able to come before God and joyfully exalt Him when they knew their circumstances? And then all of a sudden, in me being overwhelmed by all these things, it dawned on me that this is what happens when difficulties lead us to Jesus Christ. When everything that you have, when all that you have is Christ, and you are drawn to Him, when you are dealing with hard times and trials, and those trials lead you to Christ, then Christ can lead you to great joy. Did you hear it, friends? When we are dealing with horrible and hard circumstances, when those trials, when those difficult moments lead us to Jesus, Jesus is able to lead us into a place that we experience great joy. And I know that so many of us today, we know what we're facing, not just here in America, but all over the world. We're facing difficult circumstances, maybe not as difficult as my friends in Kibera slums. But my prayer for us is, as we hear God's word, that we will be reminded of how our trials can drive us to Jesus, to Christ, and there find unspeakable joy that can be our strength. And I want to encourage us by looking at verses 12 through 14 to see how God can actually use our trials as a blessing in disguise. That God can use our trials as a blessing in disguise. Look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." You know, Paul is here returning after offering this great prayer for his friends in Philippi to the church. He's now sharing his own personal circumstances, telling them, this is what's going on in my life. But it's interesting that Paul doesn't give details, as we would imagine today. If a journalist was interviewing Paul, they would ask, you know, when were you arrested and what prison were you put into? You know, what kind of, you know, issues did you face? Did they feed you? Did they give you all these things? Paul does not even want to go into all those details of his own imprisonment. He simply notes, he is in chains for Christ. I am bound for Christ. Now, just imagine the church in Philippi hearing and reading this from Paul, and the panic within the Philippian church after hearing his imprisonment. They are thinking, that they wondered, is he alive? As they are reading the letter, is he okay? What a blow to the church of Jesus Christ. This man that was ministering to people and spreading the gospel, is his missionary journey coming to an end? No wonder they sent Epaphroditus to come and minister to Paul and encourage him. Again, Paul seems to be minimizing his own situation, right? But it's really not that it. I mean, I think Paul is here wanting to not dwell on his troubles, but focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on Christ. He wants the church to see how his suffering has in fact truly been a blessing in disguise, as I said. And we see how this is a blessing in disguise outwardly, in terms of how he's able to witness to those that are non-believers, but also inwardly in terms of how he's able to strengthen the church, those that are believers, as they spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, as I mentioned in verses 12 through 13, Paul clearly shows that his imprisonment, with uncertain present and future, him facing this trial and not knowing what's going to happen in his life, whether he will live or be executed, that does not stop Paul from advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul is emboldened, so to speak, to do that which he loves the most, to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, even in these hard circumstances. Paul's chains are really serving to advance the gospel instead of being a hindrance. I mean, we would imagine Paul saying, sitting in prison, saying, oh, well, now I'm not going to share the gospel. I'm not going to tell anybody about the gospel because I'm here, I'm in chains, and life is really difficult. No. In fact, I would say that Paul being in chains opened the door for Paul to enter into new spheres of ministry that he would not have had an opportunity to do that. Into the imperial guard, the Praetorian guard, as we're told. Those are the people that he's ministering to. I mean, think about it. You know, we're told that the imperial guard consisted of about 9,000 soldiers. 9,000 soldiers. And membership into this Praetorian guard was something that was highly sought after. If you entered into this job, you got double the pay. Your pensions were pretty good, so everybody wanted to be in this royal guard. Now, again, Paul doesn't tell us if they all became believers. We don't have to. But what a way to bring the good news into the royal palace. What a way to introduce the good news of Jesus Christ into the royal palace, by being a prisoner. Again, as I said, Paul does not elaborate on his imprisonment, but simply Paul lets us feel the effects of his chains, of his bonds. Just feel it. Feel where Paul is and struggles that he's facing. The fact that he may be in chains, but the word of God is not imprisoned. the word of God is not in prison. Notice how he doesn't say that the gospel continues to expand despite or in spite of adversity. He actually says that the adversity itself had turned out for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His suffering, his bonds, his chains were the instrument through which the gospel was being spread. Friends, what a good reminder that God's logic is not our logic, right? I don't know what the Lord is doing with this virus that's spreading around. But here's my prayer for us as a church. I pray that God will use COVID-19 to help us as a church to speak Christ and to give the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are suffering. I hope that's how God uses it for us in these uncertain times. Again, Paul does not let his difficult situation hide his faith. He could have done that easily. Again, my prayer for us is that God may give us strength so that those who are around us, those who see New City Eastlake, that they will see Christ in us and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Not those that are defeated, but those that are living victorious, not because of anything that we have in us, but because of the confidence that we have in God and His provision for us. May we be able to see the outworking of God's plan, even during this pandemic as it's spreading. This does not mean putting the best possible face on a bad situation. That's not what Paul is doing here. But having this deep conviction in our hearts that God has worked out His own divine intentions through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that by His Spirit, that Jesus is carrying them out into the world through His church, through New City Eastlake. Again, Paul recognizes the work of the sovereign God in all situations, even in his imprisonment. Even those very difficult situations that we may find ourselves in, God wants you to be His witness. May our chains, whatever they may be, become the very means that God uses for us to proclaim His excellences, to proclaim Christ to others. May God use this virus to display His glory by bringing many to Himself. May He use Eastlake. May He use our church to do that. And inwardly, in verses 14, look at it. He says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Again, where the Philippians might have expected discouragement because of the apostles' bondage, there was great boldness. I mean, the church is being persecuted. They're dealing with disunity and all of these things. And Paul is telling them, look at my suffering. That if I can do it in prison, you can do it outside of your prison walls. That believers are becoming more courageous despite persecution, despite the dangers that they may face if they speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are strengthened. The chained inspired the unchained. As the church faces this really difficult moment in history, in many parts of the world, may we be strengthened not to live in fear. May God give us boldness. May Paul's suffering, which was fruitful in making a testimony to the world, may that encourage us to be bold and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's suffering was a stimulus for the church. And I think the same ought to be for us. A stimulus for us to share our faith, to give others courage, to trust the Lord, to advance His kingdom. You know, someone says Caesar's chains release the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say this to us. May COVID-19 release the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us as a church. May it serve as a stimulus for us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are suffering. May this virus help us to be the hands and feet of Christ to those who are in trouble. May God give us courage to make His name known and to strengthen one another, even in our difficult moment. And so, we need to ask the Lord to give us joy in our sorrow. Because God can use our suffering, even difficult sufferings, as a blessing to us. Secondly, our difficult moments can also bring unity in the church. verses 15 through 18. Now I realize when I say that, you may wonder, this is such a negative thing in verses 15 of this conflict that's going on here. How can you spin a positive side of talking about the unity that can bring to us? Well, let me tell you something. Verse 15 says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." You see, Paul could have easily painted a rosy picture, right, of what's going on while he's in prison. But Paul is not out of touch with reality. He knows exactly what's going on. Paul recognizes while the church may be encouraged by his trials and they're emboldened to preach the gospel, that there were troublemakers in the church in Philippi. And we all know how pride can easily rob us of joy, especially when we think that we are right. When we feel that we must have our way and put troublemakers in their right place. You know what I'm talking about, right? Not so with Paul. He will not allow the wrong motives or intentions of this bad man to be the determining element of his attitude. Paul says he will still rejoice regardless of all these guys. But let's think about it for 1 second. Who are these troublemakers? They are not heretics. They are not preaching a false gospel. Because if this were non-believers or heretics that were preaching a false gospel, Paul would have had some choice words for them. But they are actually preaching Christ. They were believers. They were essentially good guys. They had bad intentions. But they opposed Paul. We're not told why they opposed Paul. Maybe because of his ministry. Maybe because Paul was this amazing preacher, an eloquent preacher that was just doing all these massive things. And so they thought, now that Paul is in prison and not preaching and not getting all the credit, now it's time for us to bring him down and be the real guys, and be the ones who actually everybody's clapping their hands for. But Paul's response to them, they may be filled with envy and rivalry, but Paul responds with great humility. I mean, I'm pretty sure that Paul must have felt like any one of us would feel when you're being attacked, especially when you're already down and you're in prison. I'll put you in your right place. But Paul holds back. And he treats them with humility. Again, we're not told what the troublemakers did or what they said. All we know is that these troublemakers committed, a pastor's cardinal sin. They used the pulpit to settle personal scores with sly comments and veiled attacks on Paul. Paul's perspective is that his imprisonment is appointed by Christ. His suffering had been appointed by Christ. The gospel, not Paul, the gospel itself is on trial, and his imprisonment is divinely appointed defense of the gospel. That's why those who are preaching out of envy get it all wrong. You're attacking the wrong guy. But I think that they can get at Paul. Even their impurity and their sin will not rob Paul of joy. Man, if that was so true of all of us. And so the question I want to pose for us as we look at these verses is this. What drives us in our Christian service? Is it self-promotion? Is it selfish motives? Is Christ purifying all of our motives? I mean, Paul is here modeling for us grace and what that looks like and how to respond to people who have bad intentions towards us. Again, Paul could have exposed them for what they were. He could have done that, but he did not let that consume him and eat his soul away. He instead is focused on exalting Christ, exalting Jesus at all costs, and nothing else will bring Paul down. I'm just reminded of myself and how I need to be careful, especially when we think about others who have a different style of doing ministry, especially in this time that we're recording sermons and doing all these Zoom things and stuff like that. It's so easy for us to be so critical, overly critical of how others do ministry differently than we do. And if we don't like it, we're tempted to present the gospel, yes, but we lace it with our own criticism of them. instead of preaching Christ, instead of giving people Jesus, instead of preaching the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus Christ, we add on to the gospel of Jesus Christ by trying to attack one another, by building bitterness instead of commending one another to Christ. And sometimes I think even now we may feel like we're a divided church, right? Plagued with strife and jealousy and rivalry and envy. But I want to remind us how we need to rejoice when the gospel of Jesus Christ is manifested. And in order for us to do that, I think we must get one thing clear, and it is this. We must have Christ at the center of our lives. That's what Paul does. Jesus was at the center of his life, making his name famous everywhere and in every way, that the centrality of the gospel must be in every sphere of our life. This is the time for the church to be united together as we suffer, as we're all affected in different ways, but we're all affected. This is the time for the church to seek unity, to serve one another, not time to criticize one another. This is the time to remember that there's no room for envy and rivalry. There's no room for competing with one another to see who is the most eloquent online and who is not. If we're all preaching the cross and the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus Christ, may His name be glorified, and let us leave it there, not attacking one another. We have one identity and one message. It is the message of Jesus Christ. A desire to stir up trouble for fellow Christians is what undermines the unity of all who proclaim Jesus Christ. See, it is only by putting Christ, by putting the gospel first, that we'll be able to say like Paul, "So what?" That's the question that Paul says. So they're preaching Jesus Christ, they're attacking me and opposing me. So what? Who cares? I wish I could say that every time people attacked me or people looked down upon me. But Paul's attitude was, as long as Jesus is proclaimed, my position, my status does not matter. For that, Paul says, for that I rejoice if you're proclaiming Jesus Christ. And so when we're tempted, when we're persecuted, when we're misunderstood, if it all serves to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, may we say, like Paul, so what? Because when our difficulty leads us to Christ, Christ will lead us to joy. And so, friends, as we face these uncertain times, let us remember one thing. Let us remember that no moment will ever be like this. No moment will ever be like this moment. Let there be something for Jesus in it. Did you hear it, friends? Let there be something for Jesus in this moment of great trial. Do you realize that God's hand has brought us here? Do you realize that? If you understand the control and the sovereignty of God, you know that the Lord's hand has brought us here. And so if the Lord has brought us here, if we turn our troubles and our trials and our sufferings to Him, He is the only one who can give us joy. So let us do that. Let us sing that. Let us ask of that. Let us ask of joy in times of trial. One of my greatest hymns was written by one man by the name Henry Light. Henry Light had a wretched father, a father who did not care for him at all. Henry Light was sent into a boarding school, and his father would send him letters. And instead of addressing those letters as to my son, he would address them as uncle. He would not even let his son address him as father. But all of the hymns that Henry Light wrote have this gospel understanding of how God is our father, of how God is with us, of how God is close to us, of how God fills us with joy, of how our suffering is not the end because God is with us. Listen to how he captures this beauty of the gospel. In Jesus, I my cross have taken. Just two verses. He ends with this. He says, "Man may trouble and distress me, 'Twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me. Heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief not to harm me while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twill not in joy to charm me were that joy unmixed with thee.'" And then he ends with this verse. He says, "Go then," hard for us to say, right? "Go then, earthly fame and treasure. Come disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee Abba Father. I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather. All must work for good to me. Lord, your hand has brought us here. Your hand will drive us to you so that you may give us joy. Joy even in sorrow." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you not let this moment pass that we may not remember, that we may not remember to have something for you. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like for us, may you be the center of our lives as we endure difficult moments in life. Would you help us to take all of our troubles and all of our trials to you. And may you, Jesus, then lead us and take us and give us joy. Joy unspeakable. Joy that is our strength. We pray all this knowing that you're going to do it for us. In Christ's name. Amen.